some headlines that I found in the Washington Post just this week. Trump's call to bar Muslims stirs bipartisan anger. Another, Liberty University to allow firearms in dorms. A third one, FBI says California shooters long were radicals. Another, China seeks 110 nuclear reactors by 2030. And finally, Obama seeks to ease terror fears. Some of these I don't understand. Others, unfortunately, I do too well. And they create fear and uncertainty like never before. A giant question mark about so many things. It used to be, at least from my point of view, it used to be that the headlines were just headlines about some country far away, some distant place. And at one point, I and perhaps we together felt insulated somewhat from much of what took place. But now, that is no longer the case. The world has gotten smaller. It's more interconnected. And we know, unfortunately, the headlines come much too close to where we live. There are other headlines, not just in the papers. There's headlines that are of a much more personal nature that go around in our heads. There are unexpected diagnoses from the doctor. There are unpaid bills that scream to be paid. There are fractured relationships that need mending. Futures that are unknown, filled with question marks. What's going to happen? What is your own personal headline that's running around like a recording in your head and repeats itself over and over and over again? And I find, in the midst of all these headlines, whether in the paper or whether in our heads, we come to this Christmas season, which I think is a very good thing. The season of Advent, as some Christians call it, which simply means the coming. It's about the first coming, is it not? We tend to emphasize the second coming. But as Elder Chandradas prayed, the first coming is essential too, is it not? And it's good to look deeply, to reflect upon that first advent, and to see all that is implied because Jesus came that first time. And so we come and we read, as was read in our scripture, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, a familiar verse to us that simply says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. As I reflect upon this verse, this scripture, and the times in which we live, I would say that the world we live in today is not all that different from when Jesus first came. And I'd like to take a few minutes to look back to the original giving of that scripture that we read in Matthew 1, verse 23, is originally found in, anybody know? Isaiah chapter 7. So if you'd like to turn there with me as we dig into where that scripture first came from. I believe it'll also be on the screen. But Isaiah chapter 7, the gospel prophet, is a title given to Isaiah. Years before the birth of Jesus, things were looking pretty bad for God's people. Judah, one half of the kingdom, Judah had been invaded by the king of Syria, ironically. Too bad he's still around, isn't it? And the king of Israel. The two of them had joined forces together, Israel and Syria, to be against Judah. Jerusalem had not yet been conquered, but the outlook was dismal. Because these two nations had joined forces against them, King Ahaz of Judah and the people were literally scared to death. And if you look there, it's verse 2, the second half of verse 2 in chapter 7 there, where it says, the hearts of Ahaz, who was the king, and his people, it says, were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So, they are literally, they're scared to death at the prospect of what might happen to them. Sounds pretty relevant, doesn't it? So the Lord tells the prophet Isaiah to go give a message to King Ahaz. And it's a good message. The Lord says, tell him, keep calm, don't be afraid. For the plans and schemes of these two kings will come to nothing. And then, this is verse 7. Or, excuse me, it's back in verse 4. He says, do not lose heart because of these two. I want you to notice what he calls them. Because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. God says, they're just two smoldering logs. And what I see here is a call to look at things from God's perspective. You know, from human perspective, the king and the people are scared spitless. Here are these two enormous armies combined against them, and they're shaking in their boots, literally. And then God looks at the situation and he says, they're just two smoldering pieces of firewood. Their demise is certain. So don't lose heart. Certainly speaks to us today, does it not, when there are people in the world like Putin and Assad and Kim and ISIL, and we are prone to tremble, are we not, at what might happen, is happening? But then God looks at the situation and he says, don't lose heart. Be careful. Keep calm. He says, don't be afraid. And it says there, it gives God the title in verse 7. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what the sovereign Lord says, the God over all, the God who is in control, the God who can look at any earthly power and say, don't worry, they're on their way out. And he promises there in verse 7, he speaks to the king and the people, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. And then, there's more. The Lord, interestingly enough, he speaks again to King Ahaz. And the Lord says to King Ahaz, ask me for a sign to confirm what I've just told you. In other words, I want to bolster your faith and your confidence even more. Ask me for a sign. And in verse 11, he gives him a blank page. He says, ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. Saying, ask whatever you want. I will confirm my promise to you. Wouldn't you like that kind of invitation? And then we're told there in verse 12, Ahaz replies, I won't ask. I won't ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Yeah, that's interesting. So Ahaz, and all we have is that verse in terms of his response, whatever the reason, you know, is Ahaz being disobedient? Is he simply weak in faith? He refuses to ask for a sign, even though the Lord told him to. You know, ask for a sign. I want to give you a sign. I want to give you more. And then as it goes on, the next few verses, Isaiah speaks again and says, you know, even if you refuse to ask for a sign, the Lord's going to give you one. Interesting. Interesting. And the sign, of course, is verse 14 that we are familiar with. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which, as many of your Bibles will say in the margin, Emmanuel means God with us. So as we come to this Christmas season, whether we ask for a sign or not, God has given us one. The birth of the Christ child, God is with us. And if he is with us, Then as the sovereign Lord, the one above all, he is for us. So that today, when our hearts tremble with fear, when we're scared out of our wits at what is happening around us and maybe within us, he says, keep calm, be at peace, don't be afraid. Whatever it is you are worried about, it's not going to happen. That's good to know, isn't it? I don't know about you, I'm a pretty good worrier. Got that from my mother. I don't know if she'll be listening to this one or not. Whatever it is you're worried about, God says it's not going to happen. You know, things may look bad from our human point of view, but the sovereign Lord, he is in control. And we know, as we think about Jesus coming to this earth, because Jesus came to a darkened planet, under the worst of circumstances, he will come to our lives right where we are. He is not afraid of the dark. He's not afraid of the darkness in your life or mine. So whatever fears and darkness you are facing, he will come and meet you there. And he will make a way through it. He will come to the stables of our lives. If we simply, you know, gather that little pile of straw together, he will come and make his dwelling with us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I go back to chapter 7 there. We did not touch on this, but verse 9, the last part of it, as this message is given of the Lord through Isaiah, the last part of verse 9, it says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Just as true for us today as it was for the people of Judah so long ago. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. And us too, Lord. In many ways, we're still captive, aren't we? Captive to a world that's out of control. Captive to our fears, to our negative thinking. Captive to ourselves. Captive to so much that's happening around us. That was 2,000 years ago when Jesus came. 2,800 years ago. Story of God's people in Isaiah. Long time ago. Is God still with us? And if he is, how do we know? How can we tell? I'd like to submit to you, I'm going to switch gears just a little bit here, but in one sense, the answer to that question, is God still with us, is up to you and me. Which is to say, you and I are Emmanuel today. Not individually, but together we are Emmanuel. God with us. Have you figured that out already? One name, one prominent name given in Scripture for the church among many is the body of Christ. Touched on this just a little bit last week. Together, we are the body of Christ. Emmanuel, a sign that God is still with us. Now, I know that at times that simply seems like a bad joke, because how poorly reflect the fullness of the living Christ. Too often we simply show how humanly frail that we are. But in those times when we rise above the pettiness of our human natures and we touch each other with love and kindness, when we speak with truth and we give encouragement, when we pour out ourselves in sacrificial giving for the good of others, in those times, we are indeed Emmanuel. We're a sign that God is with us, still with us. I've read some stories, some articles about Muslims who have converted to Christianity. And over again, the overriding influential factor, the main reason why those people become Christians is because they're around Christians who actually live out what they believe. Which is to say, it was not at all primarily they simply saw the light and believed that truth as opposed to what wasn't true. The people simply lived out what it meant to be a Christian. And it is that demonstrated, lived out faith which becomes most pivotal in touching these people for Christ. We live in a disbelieving world, a world that is skeptical. And they only will believe when they see such evidence lived out in our lives. And Jesus says this very thing, John chapter 17, verses 21 and 23. He speaks about the impact that we make as the body of Christ. He prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Notice that next part, so that, what? The world may believe that you have sent me. And then verse 23, similar, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Only when we, as the church, this community of forgiven sinners, demonstrate by our loving and unified witness, will those around be persuaded that God is still with us, that God is still active in His creation, even though it's broken. We are able to give witness that God is still here and in control. There's another headline that some of my friends pointed out to me, some of my skeptical friends, by the way, I believe it was one of the New York papers, after the shooting that took place in California, and many of the candidates were saying, our thoughts and prayers are with them. And of course, some got tired of hearing that response, and the headline was, God's not going to fix this. And at first, I sort of took issue with that. But then as I reflected on it more, I believe there's some truth in that. God's not going to fix this because He gave us as human beings a will to do. And as His children, as His people, as His body, we have a responsibility. God isn't going to fix it. He left us here to do that fixing. And if we're just going to wring our hands and not do anything, I'm not sure we're serving as the body of Christ. There's a story of a wise old rabbi who liked to teach his students by asking questions. He asked this question to them: how can a person tell when the darkness ends and the day begins? After thinking for a minute, one student replied, it's when there's enough light to see an animal in the distance and be able to tell if it's a sheep or a goat. Well, another student ventured, it's when there's enough light to see a tree and to tell if it's a fig tree or an oak tree. The old rabbi simply said, no. It's when you can look into a person's face and recognize them as your brother or sister. For if you cannot recognize in another's face the face of your brother and sister, the darkness has not yet begun to lift, and the light has not yet come. The world, our community, is still waiting. They're looking for a sign that God is with us. My prayer for each of us as a church community is that we won't live in fear, knowing that the Lord God is ruler of our lives. We know that God is with us because Jesus came, He came to this earth. May we live in such a way, truthfully, lovingly, gracefully, in unity, so that those who see will be forced to say, God is still with us. Oh, come. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and rescue captive Israel. And us too, Lord. And us too. Amen.